Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Morning, Hope Rock. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I got to tell you that I didn't realize I'd be standing up here for so long, but I managed to finally just work out my preach while I was up here. That's the good news. Don't worry, I did come more prepared than that. Before I even start, I just want to thank Charlie, Crystal, the leadership team, as well as all the deacons here for giving Kat, myself, and the kids some time off over the last 3 weeks. As you know, I haven't been up here. It was much needed, but I've got to tell you that we are equally excited to be back here with you this morning. I hope you're excited to be here too. Sometimes when I say the word excited, it still feels a little bit strange. I mean, let's be honest, we haven't had a lot to be excited about over the last couple of months. In fact, I think often what we have to deal with is the opposite emotion of excited, which is boredom or even indifference. You know, living our lives amidst shelter-in-place orders and in an age of social distancing, life isn't really all that exciting. That said, the good news is we are starting to see things open up more and more here in this beautiful state of Texas. And for some, I think there is even an idea or perhaps even a distant glimmer that at some point in the near future, things might go back to normal. I say normal, and that's something sort of I want to touch on a little bit this morning, and I hope to make sense by what I'm saying. I want to deal with this notion of normality, because it's normal to want to go back to normal, right? That's a normal thing. It's normal for us to want to go back to the way things were. But the fact is, this word normal has become abnormal, right? At least that's what I think, because no one really knows what the long-term ramifications of everything that we're going through is going to be. That's just a fact. In the post sort of COVID society, and if that wasn't enough, there's more problems that we're dealing with at the moment, and I'll touch on them some more this morning. But the fact is, in this post COVID society, in this new world that we're living in, it's a world where we have to distance ourselves socially. It's a world where we have to think and consider how we even go on vacation, how we watch sporting events or even participate in sporting events. It's a world where we have to consider how we as a local church do church, celebrate, or even build community together. It's a different world that we're living in. In fact, I want to say this to you this morning. In this room and across the world right now, complex problems are being solved by people all the time. And what I mean by that is that simple tasks that we used to take for granted before, like coming to church on a Sunday morning, all of a sudden require us to face a barrage of self-imposed questions. Questions like, will I be safe at church this morning? Is my neighbor too close to me, or are they far enough? Or should I or shouldn't I be wearing a mask? And really, I don't even know what the answer to that question is anymore anyway, because it doesn't seem like anybody does. And so no matter how you choose to look at it, what's evident is this entire pandemic, this episode that we're living in, this new world that's sort of being birthed out of fire, is a different world than we could ever have imagined. And whether you like it or not, it's forced us to reconsider what normal really means and what normal will become for us. And that's a fact. But I want to encourage us, just as an aside, and hear me when I say this, church. The world, this place that we live in, is fact, and there is history to prove it, that many events in the history of this world have changed the status quo. From wars to famines to other outbreaks of diseases to pestilences, all of those things have happened before. Riots, you know, unsettled times, times where we didn't know what was going to happen have come before. And they've always done something in us as a society, and it shouldn't surprise us. In fact, I want to talk this morning, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be dealing with an event that happened 2,000 years ago. This event was so profound that not only did it affect the generation that it happened to, but it continues to affect us today, and that's the event of Pentecost. My hope this morning, church, is as we go through and look at Pentecost, whilst the world around us is literally burning in some places, I hope that we will realize that in the midst of desperate situations, God has the power and the ability to do significant and powerful things in and through us as his church. I pray this morning that instead of us seeing what we are currently going through as the world as a setback, we can look at it as an opportunity for God to reshape who we are. And when I say us, I'm talking about believers, children of God, the church. Let him reshape us in this time to be a better version of ourselves than we've ever been. That's what I hope to do this morning. I don't know if I'll get it right. Seems like quite a lot, but I'll do my best. Can I ask us just to bow our heads? Must I pray for us? Father, we come to you this morning, gathered in unity, Lord, trusting you for you. My prayer this morning is that only one name will be glorified, and that's you, Jesus. My prayer this morning is that our hearts would be changed, our lives would be different. We would walk out of this room impacted and different to the way we were, not because of how I speak or what I say, but because you've done a work in our hearts. This morning I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will fall upon us mightily, Lord, just as you did 2,000 years ago, and that you would change us for the better. I thank you for the privilege and the honor of preaching your word. I pray that you would protect me from myself, and I pray that you would let every word filter through your throne, Lord, and let everything I say be in line with what you want to tell us today. Not my good ideas or my brainstorming ideas, but your ideas, Lord. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. For those of you that call Hope Rock Church, you would know, Hope Rock Church, your home, you would know that we have, in fact, recently just gone through the events of Pentecost. It wasn't too long ago. I think it was in about September. In fact, Pentecost was the first message we ever preached in our series in the book of Acts. We're still in that series, as you know, if you've been here for a while, and I think we're going to be coming to an end pretty soon. The next chapter, Acts chapter 23, and before we know it, we'll be at Acts chapter 28. And then Mark, you're going to preach in Acts chapter 29. There is no 29, guys. I'm just joking. Anyway, we are coming to an end to that series pretty soon. But this morning, what I want to do and what I felt like the Lord was encouraging me to do was to look at this whole Pentecost event from a different vantage point. It's not going to be your traditional Pentecost message. So please bear with me and be patient and please have a lot of grace. Just a little bit of context to help you understand what Pentecost was and what it meant to the Jewish people of the day. Because I think it's important for us to understand what these festivals actually are. The actual event of Pentecost, or the Jewish festival of Shavuot, in English is known as the Feast of Weeks. It's one of three harvest festivals that God commanded the nation of Israel to honor and to observe. Those three harvest festivals were so important that every male that was Jewish had to return to Jerusalem to celebrate those festivals, no matter where they were in the nation or where they were in the world. It was an important festival. It gets its name, the Feast of Weeks in English, from the fact that it was 7 full weeks from the harvest or from the festival of the first fruits, which was a festival celebrated during what we know to be Passover. It was exactly 50 days after that feast. That's why it's called Pentecost. In the Greek, penta means 50. What happened over time is these ancient Jewish people started to come to terms with the fact and associate the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost with the giving and the receiving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. It made sense. When they celebrated the Feast of Weeks, they celebrated God providing grain for them. And so likewise, they started to associate this with the Torah because just like God would supply grain to the nation of Israel to eat, God provided the law to protect and feed people spiritually no matter where they were. So that's a little bit of context about the Feast of Weeks itself. But as we read it this morning, as we read this experience, as experienced by the disciples, it kicks off this entire festival in their world with a very specific event. Let's read together. Acts chapter 1 from verse 6. It says, "So when they had come together, they had asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" It's a good question, but the wrong question, right? Even Jesus' disciples, having followed Jesus on this earth, completely missed what Jesus was doing. They still thought in their minds that God was going to bring a physical earthly kingdom to Israel. That was never God's intention. He was building a spiritual home. It goes on. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." It's not for you to know. In fact, you'll start to see this unfold, disciples, and you'll start to get a better understanding of who I am. And then probably one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke's version of the Great Commission, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my disciples, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then, right now, he's just commissioned them, told them that they're going to be his witnesses, and then what happens? And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him away, basically. I paraphrased the last bit right there. Interestingly, as an aside, I don't know why I'm saying this to you, but the Bible tells us that the way Jesus left will be the same way that Jesus returns. And so if you're looking for Jesus, look to the clouds. That's how he's going to come back one day. Don't ask me how it's going to look or how it's going to work or how every eye will see him at the same time, but it's going to happen. That's what the Bible tells us. But here's the thing, right? If you read this account and you read these verses, and I want you to just picture this for a moment. Jesus shows up in the life of his disciples. He goes and chooses 12 disciples. He chose them. They didn't choose him. He reveals himself to them as being the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They see him for who he is, the Christ. They get to know him. They walk with him. They see him perform sign after sign and miracle after miracle. And then Jesus is arrested, abused, beaten, shamed, and ultimately is led to the cross. He dies, buried. And just when the disciples feel like all hope is lost, 3 days later, Jesus rises again. And then they get used to having Jesus around for 40 days. He does more signs, more wonders. And just when they're getting used to the fact that he's back, he's going to set up this kingdom. Woohoo! You better watch out, nations. Israel's back on the throne. Jesus gets taken away from them. That seems like a little bit of an emotional roller coaster to me. Perhaps you, in the last 2 or 3 months, have experienced something of an emotional roller coaster. If I'm honest with you, I have. Some days I'm happy, some days I'm sad, some days I'm confused. In fact, most days I'm confused. I don't know what's going on half the time. We're living on this ebb and flow all the time. Things are changing so fast, so dynamically. There's so many different views out there. Can you just imagine how the disciples felt in this period of time? And so what do they do? Well, we read on in verse 12. It says this, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Jesus, earlier on, reminds them and says to them, when I go, you need to go back to Jerusalem and wait. He gives them an instruction. They don't know what they're waiting for. They don't know how long they're supposed to wait. There wasn't a clear-cut direction. It was just go back to Jerusalem and wait. And when they'd entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, probably the same room Jesus did the Last Supper in. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. We know there was probably about 120 people gathered in that upper room. I wonder when you think of that upper room moment, what picture comes to your mind? Sometimes when I think about that period of time or the upper room, I see people laughing and singing and joyously praying. I wonder how they felt really, though. I mean, let's just imagine for a moment, you are a disciple, and the one person that you know can fix everything, the one person that has the answer to every single dilemma that not only you face, but the entire nation of Israel faces, is taken away, not for the first time, but for the second time. How would you feel? I have to imagine, and I have to believe that at moments in time, that 120 in that room were probably very somber. Because when I think about how they felt, I have to think to myself that it's natural, because remember, these are human beings, that they might even have felt betrayed or perhaps abandoned by God. In those 10 days that this text covers, they prayed for 10 days in the upper room. The disciples were living in a space of time that not only did they have no access to Jesus, the Son of God, but unlike us, they never had the Holy Spirit to comfort them. If you call yourself a child of God this morning, you don't know what that feels like. You don't know what it feels like to live without the Holy Spirit, because he's been poured out. But when they were living in those 10 days, there was no Holy Spirit to comfort them. They must have felt desperate. And if that wasn't enough, the disciples were living in a time where they had seen firsthand what happened to people that believed what they believed. Punishment, and ultimately death. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel a little bit of betrayal towards God. You feel like God's betrayed you in some way. Maybe it's this whole episode that we're living in. Maybe you're dealing personally with the consequences of COVID-19. Maybe you've lost some income, or maybe you've lost a job, or maybe you know someone that's lost a job, or worse off, you know someone that's contracted COVID and died from it. Or perhaps you know someone that's affected by these riots that are happening right now across the nation. And maybe you feel a little bit betrayed, or maybe it's got nothing to do with that. Maybe you feel betrayed because you've trusted God for breakthrough in a specific area of your life, and he hasn't brought that breakthrough yet. Or maybe you feel betrayed because you've been praying for healing for yourself or for a loved one, only to find that the healing hasn't come, or maybe it never came at all. There are many reasons why we have moments in time of our lives where we feel as if God has abandoned us, overlooked us, or even left us. And I don't know why God answers some prayers and why he doesn't some others. But what I do know is that even in the most challenging times, we know that God is working everything for our good. Paul tells us that. Mark did a great devotional on this. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul tells us straight up, and we know for those who love God, all things, notice, it's not some things, it's not particular things, it's not the things that are easy to deal with, all things work together for our good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Let me qualify that statement for you. How do you know you're called according to God's purposes? Well, if you've given your heart to the Lord and you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've been called. And in order for you to do that, you'd have to love him. So my sense is this, if you're a child of God today and you follow Jesus Christ, you love him. And so we have to believe what Paul tells us, that all things will work together for our good, no matter how desperate, abandoned, or overlooked you feel this morning. In fact, in the context of the disciples and in the context of Acts, we see this work out for them in an amazing way. You see, the best thing that could ever have happened to the disciples, the best thing, seemed like the worst thing. The best thing that could have happened to them was not Jesus staying with them, it was Jesus leaving. Jesus told them this in as many words. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus speaking to his disciples says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, in that moment, it might have been really difficult, as it may be difficult for you this morning, to come to terms with all that's going on. They must have found it difficult to come to terms with what had just happened to them. Sometimes I wonder if they just looked at each other and said, "What just happened?" Yet just like Romans says, this all would be worked out for their good. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was a promise. It was something that was going to be given to them. The Holy Spirit was going to take the disciples from one degree of glory to the next. And in fact, take them from one state of power to a greater state of power. Jesus reminded them, remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that leads us to my first point this morning, which really, now that I think about it, is not even a point, it's more of a title. So I'm sorry. But it's called the Egypt Dilemma. You see, it deals with our natural inclination, the inclination for us to want things to always go back to normal. If I was one of the disciples in those 10 days, I probably would have wanted things to go back to the way they were. I mean, let's be honest. Things were pretty good when Jesus was around. He was healing the sick, raising the dead, turning water into wine. Hallelujah, man. He was doing amazing things. He was with them, the Son of God, God himself, on the earth with the disciples. Who wouldn't have wanted to go back to that? And probably, I think, in those 10 days as they were praying, I can only imagine that at some point in time, maybe it was Peter to John or Bartholomew, I'm not sure, but one of them must have turned around and said, "Man, I wish I could just go back to the time before Jesus left." In my case, I've uttered these words countless times. Why can't we just go back to the way things were before Corona? Before these riots, before the despicable things that have happened in this nation, why can't we just go back to the America that we once knew? I'll tell you why we can't. And it's a dangerous place when we overly romanticize and reminisce about the good old days. Because if there's one thing that we can't do is go back in time. It doesn't help us. In addition, Jesus has never told us, you know, look where you were and go back there. In fact, God's clear. Move to where I'm taking you. And the only time you're to look back is to remember what God has done in your life. The good things. That's when we look back, is to remember the faithfulness of God. We don't look back to say, I wish I was back there, Lord. Remember Sodom and Lot and his wife? The angels of the Lord bring destruction on a city that was filled with sin and despicableness. The angels say to Lot and his wife, whatever you do, don't look back. Move on. Go away from here. Lot's wife couldn't hold back her own natural flesh, and she turns around, and what happens to her? She turns to a pillar of salt. What about the nation of Israel? God had set them free from Egypt, had delivered them from bondage and slavery and punishment and cruel, you know, just the way they were treated. And he's taking them to a new land, to a promised land. And every time the nation of Israel encounters a challenge or a trial in the wilderness, what do? They wish they could go back to Egypt. They want to go back to that place of slavery, that place of bondage, that place where they once were. And when you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. Why would anyone want to go backwards to slavery and bondage? I'll tell you why. When the nation of Israel lived in Egypt, they never required to have any faith. They didn't need faith for where they were living. But moving to a promised land, to a destination yet unknown, requires huge amounts of faith. You see, when we look back on our lives, and we look back on the way our lives have been, what we're activating in our minds is our knowledge. We see things the way they were. We understand the good, the bad, the ugly. And there's a word that springs to mind right now. It's called familiarity, right? That's actually what we want. I don't know about you, but I am allergic to change. I struggle with it. Let's be honest. I'm not good at this. On Friday, I was struggling to prepare this preach as it was, and then my machine broke down, my Mac. And I do everything on the Mac. My notes are on there. And I thought to myself, Lord, that's it. I'm not preaching anymore because I can't prepare my preach. I don't have my Mac anymore. I have an iPad. And I was like, but I've never done an iPad. I had to learn to change. You see, we always want to go back to the familiar because it doesn't require anything of us. We can expect the things that are going to happen. But when we are looking to the future, we have to activate our faith in God because only God knows what the future holds. In fact, God says this to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10. I gave this scripture to someone in this church not too long ago. He says this to the nation, for the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. The land that the Lord is taking us to. Church, I truly believe this morning when I say this to you, that all that we are going through is because God is moving us to a new land, a land that needs to be conquered. He goes on to say this in verse 11, but the land you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain of heaven. What's Moses and God, through Moses, saying to the nation? He's saying to them, when you were in Egypt, the Nile, and you could set your clock to this, would inundate every year. It would flood. It happened every year without fail. And what would happen then? You could irrigate your plants. You required no faith. It was like having a hose in your garden. You could just turn it on when you wanted. But I'm taking you to a better land. But notice, the better land is a land of hills and valleys. It's a land of triumph, and it's a land of challenge. But in this land, here's the clincher, you will need to trust me for the rain. No longer will you have access to a river, but now you'll be on your knees praying to me for your provision. God takes us from one place to another where we have to continuously rely on him for our provision, not on the things that we can control. It's an uncomfortable place. Don't get me wrong, church. None of us feel comfortable there. But it's a place where we can truly look at ourselves and look at each other and say there is only one hope, and his name is Jesus. God's moving us, church, to what was, to what will be. And I can tell you now, I believe this with all my heart, that what will be better than we could ever have imagined if we keep our eyes on Jesus. The second point, if looking back to Egypt isn't the right thing to do, and the Egypt dilemma is that natural inclination to want to go back, the second point for this morning is when we think about it, the normal that we come from actually wasn't all that great, if we're honest. You see, what we do often is we overly romanticize And we have this nostalgic view of the past. And when we look back at the life we want to have again, what we often do is we play like, you know, I don't know if you call them, do you call them trailers here in America? When they play the, if you go to the cinemas and you're watching, what do they call them? A trailer. Trailer. They play these trailers, right, at the cinemas of movies that are coming out. I've never seen a bad trailer in my life. I've never seen a bad trailer. They're all good. Good sound effects, good storyline. You think, man, this is going to be the best movie. It's got to win Academy Awards. I'm going to go watch it. And then you end up watching Dunkirk for 3 hours, and you're like, what just happened? I wasted 3 hours of my life. You see, that's what we do when we think of the past. We only look at the features, the highlights, the showreel, and we think that's what we want to go back to. But that past is filled with lots of issues as well. Of course, there's some really appealing aspects of going backwards and going back to normal. Aspects like the fact that we can gather without fear of contracting the coronavirus, that would be cool. Or not having to worry about social distancing anymore, that would be amazing. Or let me throw a wild one out there for you all, having a birthday party with real people. Grayson's birthday is today. Happy birthday, Grayson. Imagine having a birthday party with people in your house. And let me take it even a step further. You need faith for this, guys, where people can blow out the candles on the cake. Man, I don't even know if we'll ever blow candles again in our lives. That's good stuff. I mean, I want to go back to that. Yes, that's the stuff I want to go back to. But going back to normal also means, and we have to remember this, church, going back to normal means that we have to go back to the status quo. It means going back to a polarized society filled with misinformation and disinformation. It means going back to a society that has largely already lost sight of the value of human contact. It's done this already. It's not a corona thing. And we've rather chosen to live our lives online, in the cloud, on Facebook. That's the world we want to go to. Or it means going back to a world, to a society that has no regard for human life. In a society where racism rears its ugly head. That's the normal we've come from. And in the context of the church, and I'm not attacking any particular church, I made sure when I wrote these points down that they hurt me first. It means going back to a church that is beset with complacency. A church that's lost sight of its mission and its mandate. It means going back to a church that's me-centric instead of God-centric. It means going back to a church, friends, that has made the comfort of me of its utmost priority instead of Jesus and his mission and his calling on my life. I think we can all agree if that's the normal, then none of us want to go back to that. I need more amens than that.
Amen.
Amen. So what do we learn from Pentecost? Amen. What can we learn from Pentecost in our current situation? Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Point number 3, church. In God's economy, the end of something, or when we're going through the most difficult moments in our lives, what seems like a hopeless situation is always going to mean the beginning of something better. It doesn't mean it's easier. It means it's better. Amen. You see, out of this place of fear and uncertainty, the disciples must have been feeling God showed up. And without realizing it, something phenomenal happened. Something that all of us in this room have to be thankful for. The church was born on that day when the Spirit was poured out. The Bible uses some interesting words to describe this event. And there's 3 things I want to touch on real quick. The first is this. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 37. If you've ever read it, it's the prophecy of the valley of the dry bones. God takes Ezekiel out to the valley. He says, "What do you see?" And Ezekiel says to him, "I see bones, millions of them. They're all dead." God asks Ezekiel a question. He says, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" I'm paraphrasing, by the way. He asks him, can they live? When you look around us and you look at the world that we live in today, with cities on fire, places burning down, and someone asks you the question, is there hope? I want to tell you, in God there is. Because God says to Ezekiel, "I want you to prophesy, Ezekiel, not once but twice." And Ezekiel prophesies the first time. And what happens? There's a mighty noise, just like the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, the bones come together. Sinews start to form. Flesh comes back. Muscles form. The skin comes up. These people rise up, but there's no life yet. And God says, prophesy again, Ezekiel. And then he says, call the four corners of the earth, the wind from every corner, and breathe life into these people. And Ezekiel does that. And all of a sudden, what was a valley of dry bones becomes an army for the Lord. That's a picture of the church, friends. Today, we look around us, and all we see, in some cases, are dry bones. We see what was and how good things were, but we just see the devastation that's followed. I want to tell you this morning, the hope for us as a church is to speak life into those things and the breath of God come, fill our hearts so that we can go out there and we can change the world that we live in. The second thing that happens, and the second, you know, sort of phrase that I want to highlight is that divided tongues of fire appeared. This is more relevant to us this morning than I could have even thought. These tongues came and rested on each of the disciples' heads. These fires, these little flames. It wasn't fire. It looked like fire. I didn't know what it was, but it was a tongue. And you often wonder, why would it be a tongue of fire? Why not just a flame? But why a tongue? Well, to understand the context and what the power was behind this event, we have to go back to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, where man thought he was better than God. And he decided what he would do is build a tower to the heavens to show God and shake his fist at him and say, see, we are better than you. And so God comes in the Genesis 11 account and he confuses the people. He goes and he changes all the languages. He turns them into different ethnic groups, different people groups. Why? Because man thought they were better than God. Babel is the miracle of division. But what God was saying on Pentecost, and I want you to hear this morning, is on Pentecost, it is the miracle of unity. They spoke in different tongues. All the languages that God had confused all of a sudden became one again. And what God was saying for the rest of eternity is, hear me when I say this, there is no division in the kingdom. Amen. There is no better than or worse than. There's no rich, there's no poor, there's no young, there's no old, there's no black, there's no white. Every man is created equal in the sight of God. Every single human being. And when we look around us at all of this issue that's going on, not even Corona anymore, we've moved beyond that. There's bigger issues now. And we see the hatred and the anger that's being stirred up. I want to tell you that the solution to racism in this world is not through politicians. It's not through law. It's not even through the police or anything else. It is through the church. Because only the church understands that we are all unified. Under the power of the Spirit, led by the Lord Jesus Christ, we can bring people to unity. But without the church, friends, this world is in a lot of trouble. Let us be the change that we want to see in this world. Let us take the miracle of Pentecost, which was a unified church, and bring it to the streets of our city. Let us be the example that Jesus set for his own disciples. The last thing that happens is these disciples are filled. And they begin to speak. Notice what they don't do. They don't receive the anointing and try and bottle it up and sell it. They don't receive the anointing and lock the upper room doors and say, we've got it now. Ooh, God's with us. It's so cool. No, they start to speak. And not just to each other. It pours out of the upper room onto the streets. They were compelled to testify to who God was. The first time, I don't know if you know this, that the word church is ever mentioned in the New Testament happens in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, standing at the foot of Mount Hermon, asks Peter a question. He says, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds to Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but this is from my Father. And you are Peter, and on this rock, first time the word church is mentioned, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Friends, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church was significant because what it meant is that we would be a mobilized priesthood, that our filling and God coming to us isn't just for us in this room, it's for the people out there, that we are to speak and to testify to the goodness of God. So that we can go and snatch the sinners out of hell and bring them into heaven. It's an advancing church, not a retreating church. It's a church that rises up and doesn't shrink back. It's a church that conquers and is not conquered. That's what Pentecost did for the church. But when I look around us, even my own heart, often we live in a state of being defeated all the time, as if there is no hope. We have an eternal hope, the King of Kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and when he roars, every knee will bow. That's the God that we serve, and we go out to the world in love, and we show them this God, and let them believe in him so that they can come into the church, and the gates of hell will fall. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, the Bible says. The ending of Pentecost ends with Peter preaching a sermon. He preaches a sermon and he quotes from the book of Joel. I'm not going to be able to go through all of it, and I'll just give you some verses before we close. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "And in the last days shall be, God declares." This is a declaration that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I see many young men in this room today. How many of you are seeing visions for God? I mustn't say that. Don't see many old men. I'm old. How many of you are dreaming for God? The promise is that the Spirit being poured out gives us vision. It gives us prophetic picture. It gives us dreams. Are we trusting God for these things? And then right at the end, at verse 21, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Contextually speaking, Joel is a book written to the nation of Israel when they faced their darkest moment. A plague of locusts like you've never seen before. Hopping locusts, cutting locusts, the destroyers, these things wiped out the entire nation of Israel. They thought in that moment of time that it was the end of the world for them. Does that sound familiar to you today? But you know what happens? The nation of Israel repents. They call a fast. They consecrate a solemn assembly. They get on their knees and they seek the Lord. And God relents. He scatters the locusts into the ocean and into the desert. And then he says, "In the end, I will pour out my Spirit." Friends, we're living in times that feel very similar to that plague of locusts. It might not be actual physical locusts today, but I know what it means to feel like we are surrounded by an enemy. But when we look to God, that's what that event did for Israel, is it forced them to look to their Savior. And when they did that, he relented and he brought prosperity on the land. I'm not saying that we're looking for prosperity, but what we are looking for is breakthrough in the kingdom. We're looking for breakthrough in this nation. We're looking for breakthrough in the hearts of every single one of us. And as I close, you all know how Pentecost ends. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Micah, you guys can come up. The Bible says that 3,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord after Peter preached on Pentecost. We know, because we've read Acts, that this moment would just be the beginning. Every day, in fact, it says more were added to their number. And if that wasn't enough, as the gospel penetrated deeper and went further, more and more people were added to that number. Now, I want to take you back to the upper room. In that moment of desperation, feeling like they were all alone, abandoned and or betrayed, they could never have seen what God was preparing for them. And I want to tell you, church, this morning, you have no idea what God is preparing for us, but I can promise you it will be better than we ever thought. And so let me end off with this sort of question that I asked or posed at the beginning. Can a moment or an event in this world change society indelibly for the rest of eternity? Can it change the way we operate? Can it change the way we do life? I think what we've seen is that Pentecost definitely did that. And so, of course, yes, things can be changed. Can Corona, COVID, these breakouts of rioting across the nation change us forever? Probably. In fact, I think they can. And let me tell you another thing. I hope it does. I hope these things change us forever, church. Why? Because I think that on this day of Pentecost, we can take a stand and we can resolve that we are not mindless passengers on a train or on a bus headed to nowhere. We have an ability to stand for our King. And so when I say I hope it changes us, let this opportunity not pass us and let us be changed for the better. Let us not go back to the normal that we once understood. Let us go back to a better version of normal. Let the church be more on fire than it's ever been today, than it ever was then. We can trust God this morning, friends, for a better version of the church to come out of this, a stronger version, a version that's more in tune with society, with the people out there that so desperately need us. That's what I'm trusting for. We don't have to think it's going to be all doom and gloom. We can trust God for the good things. And I'm going to say this to you this morning. Let's take this opportunity to redefine what it means to be the church in the modern age, in the age that we live in, and let us become a church that's got a clear sight of its mission and mandate to know Christ and to make Him known. Let us become a church that puts Jesus on the throne and nothing else. Let us become a church that seeks first the kingdom of God and know that all the other things will be added to us afterwards. And let us become a church where we value the sanctity of human life and never allow the ugly head of racism or division to rise its head in our ranks ever again. Let us become that church. Now's the time, friends. We have an opportunity. You can ask us all just to stand. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for each and every one of us. I'm going to pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit this morning so we can become the church that God wants us to become. And please hear me when I say this, friends. I am preaching to myself. I'm not preaching at you or down to you. I'm preaching to my own heart. Because the Lord convicted me of this. He said, you keep wanting to go back to what you had when I'm trying to take you to what I've got. So let's pray. Let's receive from God this morning a fresh infilling. Father, I come to you this morning a broken human being, filled with my own fleshly desires and my own sin, Lord. I realize, Lord, that I have lost many opportunities in my life, Lord, to glorify you, to honor you, Lord, to be the change in the world that I've so desperately wanted. And so on this day of Pentecost, Lord, as we celebrate what you did 2,000 years ago with your disciples, I pray that you would step into this room and fill our hearts afresh. Let the mighty rushing wind of you, Holy Spirit, move amongst us. Do something new in our hearts. Provide open heart surgery to us, Lord. Take the things in our hearts out that don't belong there and put the things in our hearts that do belong there. And more importantly, over this particular local body, Hope Rock Church, I pray today would be a defining point in our existence. That we would move beyond this point into the better that you have for us, not the worse. That we would become stronger, not weaker. That we would become more in tune with what you want us to do instead of less in tune. And that our hearts for the lost would break the same way they break for you, Lord. I pray that over every single hand that's raised this morning, Lord. And Lord, I lift up this nation to you. I lift up this nation of America founded on kingdom principles, Lord, that seems to have lost its way. Lord, I pray that you would return us to you, Lord, that we would be the fire that starts here in Lakeway that would spread across this nation. And I pray into all the hearts that are hurt today, angry, that are just full of, you know, venomous anger, whether it's justified or unjustified. I pray, Lord, that you would bring an end to it. And that we would be a unified church, that we would show the world that there is a possible unity to be had in this world, but it is only when our eyes are gazing at you, Lord. Let it start with us, Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.